The Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. We'll begin reading this morning in verse number 29. Read down through verse number 38. Luke, chapter 19, the fourth Gospel in the New Testament. Chapter 19 and verse number 29. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse number 29. Here the Bible says, "And it came to pass when he was come," speaking of Jesus, "nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus ye shall say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found it, even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, and glory in the highest." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for this opportunity to celebrate the event we're about to look at. God, all across the world this morning, people are talking about something that happened 2,000 years ago. And Lord, that in itself is a miraculous thing. That, Lord, an event 2,000 years old has sway and has meaning and has purpose in our day today. I pray as we consider it this morning that, Father, you would help put us in awe. Help us, Father, in our mind to visualize and to picture what we're about to read, or what we've read about and are about to talk about. Lord, help us to imagine what it was like to be there that day. And Lord, I pray most of all that you would help us in anticipation to realize that that one that rode in 2,000 years ago to Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, Father, is going to ride back again pretty soon down here on the back of a white stallion, followed by 10,000 of his saints, coming down to conquer this world and sit upon the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. We're thankful, God, for the meaning of the Word of God, for the purpose of it, Father, for its history and for its prophecy. God, I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice here this morning not only can appreciate the history of what we're about to read this morning, but God will be ready when the prophecy is fulfilled and he comes back a second time. Speak to hearts this morning. Give us a challenge, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The event I've just read in Luke chapter 19 is an event that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of the gospel writers, all write about this occasion where Jesus sat on the back of the donkey and rode into Jerusalem with the praise of the people. That in itself is a lesson to us because, as you know, the gospel writers did not all record all the same events. In fact, we read of the 33 miracles that Jesus performed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Some of them are mentioned by one or two or even three of the different authors, but only one miracle out of 33 is recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'll challenge you right now, don't say it out loud, but what miracle would that be that all four gospel writers wrote the same one? It's the feeding of the 5,000. Out of all the miracles Jesus did, that one was so monumental that all the gospel writers took time to write it down. I would remind you that out of the four gospels, one of the great events of history that we talk about very often, very much, is the birth of Jesus Christ. His birth in Bethlehem's manger and all the elements that surround it. We talk about it at Christmas season, but only two of the four gospels mention anything about the birth of Christ, Matthew and Luke. So the fact that all four writers are giving us the story that we've read this morning means that it is a monumental and a vital story. Sometimes we gloss over this as we come to this last week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking at next Sunday and the resurrection and what happened that day, and we forget that this event, 1 week in advance, was vitally important for a reason. Let me give you the references for those of you that take notes. Let me give you the references of the other gospel writers as they recorded this same story, recorded in Luke chapter 19, verse 29 to 38. You'll find it in Matthew's gospel in chapter 21 and verse 1 to 11. And there's a reason I'm giving this. Matthew 21, verse 1 to 11. You'll also find that Mark wrote about it in chapter 11 of his gospel, and again, verse 1 to 11. And then John wrote about it. The shortest of the accounts is given us in John, and that's John chapter 12, verse 12 to 19. That account is only It's from verse 12 to verse 19, all right? That's 8 verses. There we go. That writing is 8 verses long. Matthew and Mark are 11 verses long. Luke is 10 verses long. When you think of all the verses that are in the Bible, that's not many verses to talk about something. And yet all four gospel writers mention it, and as I mentioned in my prayer, here we are 2,000 years later talking about it. Not just in Bysville, Ohio at Bible Baptist Church, but all around this nation this morning, all around the world this morning, preachers are preaching. People are thinking of the event that took place in just a handful of a number of verses 2,000 years ago. What a wonderful Savior we serve. What an amazing God that has the power to put a very short story like that inside the Word of God. And here we are talking about it in 2019. Why was it such a great event? Why was it so important? Well, the gospel writers give us these accounts so that we can know exactly the details of what happened that day. Though the four gospel writers all record this story, they are all consistent in the details that they give. Not all of them give the same detail. Some of them do. Sometimes Matthew and Luke tell us about something that Mark and John didn't say, or sometimes one of the writers will mention something he saw or heard that the other writers didn't record. But all of them are consistent in their story and consistent in their testimony. That's again the wonderful thing about the Word of God, the Bible, is that in all of its pages, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, in 66 books and all the verses and all the words, there is no contradiction between anything in the Word of God. These four gospel writers could have very simply, if they were going by their own intuition and their own judgment, they could have written something that was inaccurate. They could have written down something that was influenced by their personal view. And when we read the four accounts, we would then find a contradiction between the two. How many times do investigators investigating something speak to witnesses and find contradictions in things and they have to figure it out? Well, in all the Word of God, so many accounts are given of the events and never once is there a contradiction in everything, anything. You say, well, preacher, wait a minute. I know a guy. I know a person that says there's contradictions in the Bible. Well, I'll just tell you this point blank, they're wrong. There might be something that at first glance they think contradicts each other, but I have found that in thorough study, there is nothing in the Word of God that contradicts any other verse in the Bible. Now, there's some things that are difficult to understand. Some things we might not fully comprehend till we get to heaven, but there are no discrepancies in the testimonies of the witness. In fact, each one gives us more details so that we can have the full picture of what happened that day. The story we've read this morning has been given the traditional title, the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And there's nothing wrong with that title. I'm not going to disparage that. There's nothing wrong with calling this the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, because surely that's what it was. But this morning I've titled my message on something when I read this is what I think of, and that's just because I'm not eloquent enough to think of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Here's what I think. Here he comes. As the crowds are gathered, as they're standing around, as they're watching this magnificent event unfold, here's what they're thinking. Here he comes. The excitement and the expectation that surrounded that event that day. And that's what I want to preach about this morning. The excitement and the expectation of what happened that day. You say, wait a minute, preacher, we know you better than that. You only have 2 points? Well, don't go move up your lunch reservation. That doesn't mean we'll get out of here any earlier. But I want us to think about this morning the excitement and the expectation of what those folks saw that day as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. We've all had events that we look forward to with great anticipation. As you examine, as you look back over your life, as you look back even over the recent past, what are some things that just got you excited and got you moved with anticipation? Maybe this is April. Kids are looking forward to getting out of school in May or June. A lot of snow days. July. They're looking forward to getting out of school. Those that are graduating, looking forward to graduation. And with anticipation, they look to closing that chapter in their life and moving on to the next chapter in their life. Maybe some of us are looking forward to that summer vacation spot that we enjoy to go to and get away from things for a little while and take the family there and just enjoy a week away from the everyday routine. And we look with anticipation to that trip or to that experience. There's other things that happen in life that make us look forward with that kind of thing. Maybe seeing someone we haven't seen for a long time. Being reunited with a loved one that we haven't seen for a long time, or a friend or something. There are things that just we look forward to with great anticipation. Well, it was no small stir when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on one bright and sunny early spring day. Now, I said, preacher, how in the world can you say one bright and sunny early spring day? Maybe it was like this. Maybe it was right. Well, I'm quoting a Jewish historian that said it was a bright and sunny day. Now, whether he was there or not, I don't know, but we're just going to take him at his word for this morning because we like bright and sunny spring days. But something happened that day that maybe it started gloomy. I'll guarantee you it got sunny soon. When Jesus Christ came. Let's look this morning. Look with me at Luke chapter 19. Let's look at the excitement that took place that day. And it begins before it even happens. Look, if you would, down in verse number 29. It said, "And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples." Before the story begins of getting the two colts and sitting on the back and riding into Jerusalem, the Bible takes time to tell us where Jesus came from before it tells us where he went. Now, no detail is without significance in the Word of God. So look in verse number 29. It says that the night before, the morning that he went into Jerusalem, he came from Bethphage and Bethany. Now, for those of you that might be familiar with this, that name Bethany ought to ring out. And the one reason it ought to ring out is because there's some folks that lived in that town that were very dear and very close to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those three folks were two sisters named Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. And if you know the story recorded in John chapter 11, again, we don't have time to rewind this, but this account is given in John chapter 12 of Jesus riding in John's gospel. And the chapter before, chapter 11, Jesus goes into Bethany when Lazarus had died. In fact, he'd been dead for 3 days by the time he gets there. And when Jesus gets there, Mary and Martha come out and greet him, and they meet him, and they're crying and they're weeping, which is expected because their brother Lazarus, that Jesus loved, was now dead, and he'd been buried and wrapped in grave clothes and was in a tomb. And yet we read the account that there in Bethany, Jesus went to that gravesite. He told them to roll away the stone. And then he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the Bible says that he that was dead came forth. In that city of Bethany, shortly, a few days before we're reading about what we're reading about now, Jesus had resurrected a man named Lazarus who had been dead 3 days. He raised him from the dead. And when they unwrapped the grave clothes from him, again, back then they wrapped them as we think of as a mummy being wrapped with strips of cloth from the feet going up to the head. As they unwrapped that, they found in his body no corruption at all after 3 days of being dead. And he came out and he walked, and people praised God in Bethany. And the night before the event we're reading about tonight, I'll read it for you in John chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. But the night before this entry into Jerusalem the next day, in John chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. That's where he starts the story we're in this morning. Came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, and there they made him a supper. And Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. The night before he went into Jerusalem, he was sitting at the table in Bethany with two sisters and their formerly dead brother. And there were witnesses all around the house that night. If you read through John chapter 12, there were many that knew that Lazarus was sitting at the table with Jesus Christ. And the buzz and the excitement that was in the air, that this man that had raised him from the dead was now back in their town and sitting at the table. Folks began to come from all around to Bethany on that evening, on that Saturday night as we would think of it. They all came together to Bethany because they heard that Jesus was in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Look back, if you would, at Luke chapter 19. Not only do we see the place, and that's what I'm calling this, the place that this started in, but notice the plan. In Luke chapter 19, in verse number 30 to verse 32, notice the plan. Verse 30 says, Jesus said to his two disciples, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. All right, the plan is for Jesus to sit on the back of a colt, that is a young donkey, one on which no man has ever ridden before. To go and find him. And he said, when you enter into the city, you'll find a colt right at the entering of the city on that side of the road on which never a man has sat. How did Jesus know that? There's no indication and there's no reason to believe that he sent somebody in ahead of time to let him know that was there. There's no indication that he had walked ahead of everybody else, snuck into town earlier, and then came back and said, hey, I know there's a colt over there. In fact, if you read verse number 31, he says, and if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. You know why those words are right there? And found even as he had said unto them? Because that's miraculous. That Jesus knew there was a donkey at that certain house, at that certain place, of that certain age, under those certain circumstances that had never been ridden on. Jesus knew all that before the disciples went into town. Don't you know when they came back with that news, the buzz increased even more? Not only the group that heard about Lazarus and saw him sitting at the table and now were following him, but now these two disciples come back and say, hey, look at this. He told us about a donkey that was going to be in a certain place that was a certain age under certain circumstances, and we went in there and found it exactly as he said it was. It said in verse number 32, and they that were sent went their way and found it even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said unto him, the Lord hath need of him. What do you mean the Lord hath need of him? Well, we talked about the place. We've talked about the plan. Number three is the prophecy. The Lord hath need of him. The prophecy is not given necessarily here in Luke other than that statement, but back in Matthew chapter 21, again, each of the gospel writers adds something of significance to say to the story. And in Matthew chapter 21, in that account given in verse 1 to 11, we read this in verse number 4. When they get the two donkeys, and they know the Lord had sent them and that he needed them, We read in Matthew 21 and verse 4, it says, "And all this was done," talking about that adventure with the two donkeys, "all this was done," Matthew 21, 4, "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." You know what's important, and you know what stirred that buzz even a little more further than coming from Bethany and from Jesus knowing that that thing was in there by his premonition, knowing that it was there, was now the recognition that what was happening was the fulfilling of an Old Testament prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9. And verse 9. For time's sake, we'll not turn there, but I'll read the verse. Zechariah chapter 9. You say, who's Zechariah? Well, that was one of the prophets of the Old Testament who lived over 500 years before Jesus was born. Now get that. 500 years before Jesus was born. You can talk about Nostradamus all you want to. I don't care. You can talk about the soothsayers and the prognosticators and the astrologers, and they've given me some general thing. Well, disaster's going to hit. Or maybe even some modern-day pseudo-prognosticators that will tell us the world's going to end in 12 years. I'll give you a minute to process that. But when the Bible gives prophecy, it's with detail. It's with exact detail. And it's not a generic thing that's thrown out there. And Zechariah, listen to the verse if you would this morning. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. 500 years before Jesus was born, much less 33 years later when he's riding into Jerusalem, Zechariah wrote this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." That which Matthew records in this event we're looking at was written over 500 years before that as a prophecy that is being fulfilled to the very detail. Don't you think that got people excited? Those that weren't just necessarily looking at the natural phenomena, looking at coming from Bethany and looking at the colt that was tied up and getting, but realizing that what was happening right now was recorded and prophesied and predicted 500 years ago, would you show up? If you were in that neighborhood, if you were in that vicinity, if you were in that area, hey, somebody, so I remember when President George Bush came here and spoke at the baseball field in Cambridge, and that bus was coming through, and it was all over the news that he was coming into town, and we were there that day that he was there, and the lines were out of sight, and it was kind of a rainy day like this is, if you were there and remember that. It was a mess. But people came from all over for a earthly dignitary. Imagine the Jewish people looking for a long-awaited Messiah. Knowing the prophecy, they knew the prophecy of Zechariah. They were not biblically illiterate. Every Jew knew the prophecy of Zechariah. And now they see this man coming, riding on the back of a colt, led by his disciples. And the excitement level is going through the roof. Notice, if you would, also then, as we look at this passage in Luke chapter 19, notice the people. Notice the people here. The Bible says that Jesus came riding on the back of a colt, the back of a donkey. Jesus is attempting to come in low key. You know, when kings or emperors rode into a city back in that day, just kind of like the kings and presidents and leaders of our world, they don't come riding in a Honda Accord. They come in some big limousine. They come in big dark SUVs with bulletproof windows and all that. Back in that day, they came in riding on the back of a white horse, that their glory might be acknowledged and their power might be seen, and they could show their dominion over everybody else. But Jesus didn't do it that way. He didn't have to do it that way. He came riding on the back of a donkey. And yet the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 19, there's a couple times this word, look at verse 37, when he was come nigh even to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice. The whole multitude. I would tell you this, that starting is, it's kind of like that snowball at the top of the hill, that proverbial snowball that you make at the top and then roll it down, and as it goes down, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. We're starting from Bethany, going by the place where the disciples found the colt tied up. From them putting those things on the back of Jesus and someone recognizing and proclaiming that this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah. And now as he comes riding in, that crowd has gotten bigger and bigger and bigger as the excitement and the expectation is building. And now there are multitudes. It says again in verse 39, some of the Pharisees from among the multitude. Back in Matthew's account, if we could go back there, we'll see three times in this passage the word multitude, multitude, multitude. There was a great number of people walking with him as he went into the city of Jerusalem on that day. There was a buzz everywhere. There was excitement in every corner. Much more than I'm seeing right now on your faces. There was a great enthusiasm and a great cheer and great things were going up as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem. On the fulfillment, not only of 500 years of prophecy, but all the way back to the book of Genesis. All the way back to the formation of Abraham and a kingdom. All the way through the reign of David in the Psalms. The anticipation and the excitement that was there that day. Then look down here in Luke chapter 39. Look at verse 35. Luke chapter 19 and verse 35. And they brought him to Jesus, talking about that donkey, that colt. And they cast their garments upon the colt. And they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. These poor Jewish peasants were determined to do anything they could to assist in the coming of their king into Jerusalem. Did Jesus need help getting put onto the back of a donkey? Now, I could tell you this. If I were to get onto a horse right now, I'd need a forklift or a crane to get me up and set me on there. That would be a challenge to get on a horse. But number one, Jesus is only 33 years old when this happened, so physically that was not difficult for him. Number two, I know the difference between a full-size horse and a colt or a donkey, and I know that getting on the donkey, even at my age, wouldn't be that difficult. So he didn't need assistance, but they wanted to have part. They wanted to be involved. They wanted to get their hands on the one that was going to ride into Jerusalem that day because the excitement level was at a fever pitch. And they took some of their garments and put it on the back of the donkey that he not sit on it bareback. And then they began to put their clothes like the good husband does for his wife when she comes to the water puddle. They begin to take the clothes off and strew them in the way so that that donkey could ride in there bone dry and not have any problem. And they threw everything in the way as he went in. They wanted to be involved. They were excited about what was happening. You know what Matthew 21 tells us. It says in verse 8, others cast down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. It wasn't just enough to cast their garments to put those down, that which was personal to them. They went and they began with their machetes or whatever they had in their hand. They began to cut down the branches of the trees and throw them down also to make this a royal and regal event. And of course, you know this before I get to it. John tells us about those branches in John chapter 12 and verse 13 that they were branches of palm leaves. That's why so many refer to this day as Palm Sunday. Because that multitude helping usher Jesus into Jerusalem that day, not only they strewed their clothes in the way, but they cut down those palm branches. Those big old branches. Now, nothing says that they waved them. Nothing says anything about them fanning him, anything like that, but that they cut down the branches and strewed them in the way as Jesus went in. The palm leaves. Then in verse 37 and verse 38, we see the praise. All of this is culminating. All of this is building up. All this excitement is going to reach a climax. And they can't contain themselves as Jesus rides into Jerusalem. Again, I think the pronouncement, "Here he comes," had to be on everyone's mind. It wasn't a mundane thing. It wasn't just, "Well, what's going on there? Who is this that's coming in now?" That's not how we anticipate special events. "Oh, well, I hope we can get this over with so we can move on to the next thing." With excitement, they begin to say in verse 37, "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." The feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, the healing of the lepers, the giving of sight to the blind had caused multitudes of people to follow him. And now they're ushering him into Jerusalem. And in verse 38 they say, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Matthew chapter 21 and verse 9 says, Matthew says, they said this, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They couldn't find enough words to express the hallelujah that was in their heart. You ever been there before? You ever been so happy and so thrilled? Now I know you've been so sad and disappointed you couldn't find words to express it. But have you ever been so happy and excited that words just could not describe? Hey, as a preacher, I can tell you what hell's like. I can tell you about the fire and the brimstone and the darkness and the sulfur smell. I can tell you about the torment and all that kind of stuff. But you know, when it comes to heaven, I really can't describe it to you. It's beyond my wildest imaginations. I have not seen nor ear heard the things that the Lord hath prepared for those that love him. I can't describe heaven because it's beyond my wildest dreams. My human vocabulary, Paul was caught up to the third heaven and he saw it and he was sent down back here to earth and the Lord said, "Don't say anything about it." He said, words itself cannot describe it. Here was a special event that was so wonderful that they're saying that which they at the fullest they can say, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Everything has reached a climax. The excitement's in the air. Now notice the expectation. Why is it that all this was going on? Why so excited about a man riding on the back of a donkey into Jerusalem? I can imagine that had happened before. I can imagine that wayfaring travelers all through history, some had come into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey ridden before. We read about Mary going into Bethlehem on the back of a donkey riding there. This was not an unusual occasion. So why was this one so significant? Why was this one so special? Well, again, notice the wording here in verse 9, in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 38. "Blessed be the King," capital K. "Blessed be the King." Blessed be the King. You know why this was different from every other rider? Well, Zechariah's prophecy had prophesied that here he's going to come. But there's one other prophecy that the children of Israel knew by heart, knew so well, and not just in December. But they knew what it said in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. You remember Isaiah 9, 6? "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." We all quoted that at Christmas time, and there's nothing wrong with that. But to the Jew, they weren't looking at what we're looking at. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is born, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." And then verse number 7 goes on to say, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forever." You know why the excitement was there? You know what the expectation was? This is our King. Our long-awaited Messiah. This is our Christ. And he's finally here. Here he comes. The excitement that was generated, the expectation that he now would sit upon the throne of David, break Roman bondage from off of the Jewish people, and rule and reign with a rod of iron and righteousness upon the earth. The expectation. But there's a problem, isn't there? It didn't happen. It wasn't fulfilled. He rode in. And can I tell you this, in studying the Bible, it could have happened. It could have happened 2,000 years ago. We could have gone straight into the millennial reign of Christ. They could have received him, and John the Baptist could have in that place been Elijah the prophet of the Old Testament. If you know those things, you know what I'm talking about. It all could have happened right then if they'd have received him. But you know what that next verse in Luke said that we didn't read about? That next verse says that within the multitude there were mingled Pharisees who began to plant the seeds of doubt and plant the seeds of discord. And though that multitude was so wrapped up in its excitement, this was not a mob mentality. This is a bunch of people excited about the arrival of their Messiah on the back of a donkey coming into Jerusalem. But the Pharisees began to sow those seeds in there. And by the time this is over, in just a few days from now, 2,000 years ago, they're going to take that king. They're going to take that prophesied one of the book of Zechariah. They're going to take that one that came meek and lowly riding on the back of that donkey into town. And they're going to whip him and beat him and put a crown of thorns into his flesh so deep that it's going to cause blood to flow. And they're going to put nails into his hands and feet and put him on a cross and crucify him. This one we're reading about right here. This one that healed the sick and fed the hungry. Said, let the little children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of... This one that did no harm to anybody ever. Humanity is going to a nail to a cross in just a few days after this happens. And the excitement and the expectation, as far as that's concerned, are going to be over. Now we're going to talk obviously more about that next Sunday. But I want to fast forward you again from here to a little over 2,000 years in the future from there, and yet a few moments in the future from us today. Revelation chapter 19, we're going to be in it tonight, tells us he is coming. A king is about ready to come. Amen. Right now, the angels of God are preparing his pathway. Right now, the saints of God are preparing to shout. Right now, not only is he going to come on the back of a steed, but 10,000 of his saints following behind him. And this time, nobody's going to stop him. This time, nobody's going to beat him. This time, nobody's going to whip him. This time, nobody's going to slap in his face. This time, nobody's going to nail him to a cross and crucify him. As unpleasant as it sounds, he's going to come and defeat every one of his foes in a moment, in a breath. Here he comes. Folks, here he comes. Peter said this, well, they've been prophesying that for a long time. Where is the promise of his coming? For since our fathers, we've heard this over and over again. We're that much closer. It might be the night before right now that he's feasting with his saints, getting ready to come the next day. But he's getting ready. Here he comes. And the question is simply this. When he gets here, are you ready for him? When he gets here, are you the one singing his praises? Are you the one busy serving him? Casting your clothing in the way, as it were? Cutting down the palm leaves and strewing them in the way? Are you busy working for him and serving him and showing that you love him? Are you one of those when he comes back that will be destroyed by the word of his power? Here he comes. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.